Nehemiah chapter 7 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 7. You'll find our text in verses 1, 2, and 3. Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built, I, Nehemiah, had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he," goes back to Hanani, "was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. While they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Lord Jesus, tonight we ask for, again, that divine illumination. We must have that, or we will not grasp the truths that are before us, that are found not only in this text, but, Lord, in your word. So teach us tonight afresh and anew. Help us to understand these foundational convictions that Nehemiah's brother had within him. And Lord, also we'll look into the life of Noah, Lord, and see what kept him so strong in a difficult time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Being faithful in a difficult time. You say, well, David, you just read in verse 1 that the walls are up, the doors are set, the porters and the singers, the Levites are all appointed. I mean, this is a good day. To understand the book of Nehemiah, the first six chapters have to deal with reconstruction of the walls. And now that we've completed that, we've read in chapters 6 that the walls were completed in verse 15 in 52 days. But now, chapter 7 through 13 deals with the reinstruction of the people's worship. The walls are up. But the walls are not up. That's the easy part. But now they have to be reinstructed so that they can not just keep the walls up, but also to keep the walls from being torn down again. Now, why were the walls torn down to begin with? They failed in their worship. They were no longer honoring God. They had gotten to the place where they were, I mean, they just fell away. Then the nation, again, was oppressed. They'd gone in exile for 70 years. And then the last conqueror came in there, just tore the walls down, burned the gates. And so all of this was happening because of the people, their lack of worship, their lack of fellowshipping, their lack of having a relationship with God. Conventional wisdom tells us, well, you know, if you can rebuild the walls in 52 days, then surely it shouldn't take long to re-instruct the people on how to keep up their spiritual walls. That's not necessarily true. Now listen carefully. This is not me, I'm quoting somebody. This is James Montgomery Boyce. He says, we have to stop here and ask an honest question. And the question is this: did Billy Graham become the Billy Graham known today overnight, or did it take a lifetime? Next question. Dr. Graham is still the same as when he was younger, but with one difference. Yes, he has been involved in many experiences since his younger days, and he is probably wiser because of all of these experiences, but is he stronger spiritually? No. Why? Listen, there's no question in our Christian life, no matter how exhilarating or exhausting our experiences are, that that which imparts strength to us for the future is not the experiences that you go through, not the things that you have happen to you, not the things that come your way. What brings you strength is that on a daily basis you walk with God, because he will always be your source of strength and never any experiences that you may have. It could be good or bad, sad or mad, it could be anything, but your strength will always come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not from your experiences. Because what happens is this. And by the way, this can lead to legalism, and it can lead to self-sufficiency. Well, I've been through this, so I know what to do. Boy, that's trouble. The Lord got me through the last one. The Lord will get me through this one. So it's not the fact that I have experienced something that all of a sudden now I got it. No, no, no. It's the fact that I'm still walking with Jesus. What made Billy Graham so incredibly humble and gracious and kind and effective, even in his elderly years, was the fact that he never got away from the source. He could have gone and said, you know what, I preached to millions of people. I know how to do this. I got this part. No, 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 no. I heard once, and I want to make sure I got this in my head, that for every minute that he was on national TV or on an international TV, that he would spend an hour on his knees in prayer for that 1 minute. 60 hours for, yeah. Because he knew that if anything was going to happen of eternal good, that God Almighty had to do that. Now you say, well, he only had to do that once because after that they've got the formula. No, we don't live by formulas. We live by a relationship with Almighty God. Faith and presumption are poles apart. Presuming if it worked once, it will work again, will lead to legalism and self-sufficiency. To be careless in spiritual things and to underestimate satanic power and influence is folly. We are soldiers of the cross, and our general has commanded us to watch him and pray to him daily, not three times a year. Daily. Nehemiah was only a temporary ruler. He was the Tirshatha. Ezra was a scribe teacher. Someone must be given charge over the city. In verse 2 of our text, Hanani, this is Nehemiah's brother. You can go back to chapter 1, verse 2. This is where he comes in. He was just as passionate about Jerusalem as Nehemiah was. But it is implied that Hanani, in chapter 1, verse 2, came to Nehemiah looking for help, and thus we have the report. Our text is simply this. It's found in verse 2, the last phrase. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. He was a faithful man and feared God above many. What an incredible, something to have hanging over your head. To be sure, there's more here than just these words. So what I want to do is I want us to go through and look at some things tonight. Because there's an incredible spiritual lesson here that I want us to make sure that it doesn't get away from us. So the question is, how can I be like Hanani? I mean, you know Peter, you know Paul, you know Abraham, you know Isaac, you know Jacob. Those are the big names. We say those are the big guns. But what about a guy like Hanani? And by the way, he was given the governor. It was his brother. It was politics. No, his brother was a spiritual godly man, Nehemiah, because he always waited for the Lord to tell him what to do. So he is going to appoint his brother and another guy by the name of Hanani to come and be the rulers over Jerusalem. Now understand, what have they been going through now for the last 4 months? You're not going to just hand over all that you've gone through. And he knows that Tobiah and Sanballat and all those guys are still out there, and they're going to continue to do everything they can to undermine. So he's going to be careful who he hands the control of the city over to. Now, he's still going to give some input because he's the governor. The governor's over the guy, the manager of the city. But he's going to be very careful. And it's not just someone who can do the job. He wants somebody who is spiritual, who's in touch with God. Because you remember back in chapter 1, Nehemiah has already given the king over in Babylon his word because he set a time. He says, I will be back by this time. So Nehemiah is not staying. He's got to go back. So he needs someone not only that he can trust, but the people will look to, someone who's faithful and someone that God can trust. So that's where Hanani comes in. So reverent fear is the first step to faithfulness. Again, look, it says in the last part of verse 2, and he feared God above many. He feared God. He feared God in his lifestyle. So what, David, doesn't say that? Well, it's implied because, number one, Nehemiah chose him. We know the kind of man that Nehemiah was. But let's listen to this quickly. We have a choice to make as Christians. We can live for God or we can live for ourselves. Obviously, Hanani is not living for himself, or he never would have gone and told his brother what's happened to the walls have been torn down and the gates have been burned. His heart was broken over Jerusalem. It says that he was above many. He feared God above many people. There's much about a man that we can learn. So let's look at Noah. Go to Genesis 6 just for a moment. Genesis chapter 6, look with me in verses 5 through 9. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 9. We'll let the scripture speak for itself. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Wow, there's a lot going there in verse 9. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generation. But Noah, listen, and Noah walked with God. Now, because he's walking with God, that means God has his ear. So look down in verse 13. Listen to what Noah heard. Verse 13 of chapter 6. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them and the earth. So starting in verse 14 all the way through verse 21, the Lord gives him an assignment. He wants him to build a wooden aircraft carrier. I want you to picture that because it's that wide and it's that long. He said, I want you to build this, and I'm going to tell you how to do it on the inside and on the outside. And I want you to do this for the saving of your home. Look in verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Then he tells him all about the living creatures. But what's important is, and by the way, this took a long time. Look down in verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, and so did he. You want to read what would probably be on Noah's tombstone? Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Here he is way back there in history, you know, but here it comes to 11 of chapter Hebrews, of Hebrews chapter 11 and the heroes of the faith. And listen what it says about him. 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, that's the standard. Now watch 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. One verse of scripture tells you a lot. It took him 120-something years to build the ark, and while he's building it, he's condemning the world. Every time he put a board up, every time he put pitch on the inside and the outside, when he started gathering the animals, that his obedience, they were yucking it up. They were laughing. They were making fun of him. They probably go out on whatever given day was that they're all off. They went out there, and they probably had kiosks set up, and they're selling cool drinks. They say, look at the fool. Look at him. Hey, Noah, when's it going to come? You know, it's going to rain. No, it's not going to rain. It hasn't rained. We haven't had a shower. Every nail, every board, every bucket of pitch he put on that ark was condemning the world. Everything that they laughed at was condemning to them. But notice what it did. He prepared an ark for the saving of his house, that's his family, and by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. His faith, doing what God asked him to do, despite all the ridicule, two benefits. He was able to rescue and save his family, and he became an heir of the righteousness. Because what? By faith. So, no, he was working. No, by faith he trusted God. Because you remember, it says, watch, go back, verse 7, the first part of it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear. How'd you like being in that prayer meeting? Noah, I'm going to flood the earth with water. Noah, what's water? No, I know. Lord, we haven't seen rain. I've never seen it rain. Well, it's going to rain. And Noah, I'm going to cover the earth and I'm going to destroy everything. Here's the plan. Here's the ark. Here's what's going to save you and your family. Noah, you need to build it. He moved with fear. Why? Because he believed God. He trusted God. He began to move with fear. Hananiah responded in faith. He's going to do everything that Nehemiah asked him to do. His past disciplines of faithfulness set the course for his future faithfulness. Listen to that statement now. The past disciplines of Hananiah's faithfulness set the course for his future faithfulness. Trusting God completely means having faith that God knows what is best for your life. You expect him to keep his promises. God will help you with problems. He will do the impossible when necessary. Why? Back to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now think, how many people, the false gods and all the false religions that are running around, their whole purpose is what? To appease and please the false deity that they're trying to serve. But the Bible says without faith, you can't please God. I'm going to work my way to heaven. Faith without works is what?
Dead.
Oswald Chambers. I missed him today, didn't you? Not really. Understanding, listen to what he says. Understanding can wait, but obedience can't. I don't have to get it. I don't have to understand it, but I have to be obedient. Instant obedience will teach you more about God than a lifetime of Bible discussions. In fact, you'll never understand some commands until you obey them first. Obedience unlocks the understanding. You go to Publix tonight? Used to, you have to go up there and grab the door and open it. Now you walk up there and they got this big mat out there. You step on the mat, and what are you expecting to happen? Doors open. But if you don't move and get on the mat, the door is not going to open. Same thing with the Lord. I'm waiting on God. He's going to help me. He's going to show me the way. The Lord's saying, take a step of faith. I'm waiting on God. I'm going to trust him. The door's not going to open until you step on. That's how it happens. Years ago, I got injured on a job, and I had to go see an eye doctor down in the old Howard building. It's right next door to the Baptist Hospital downtown on the river in Jacksonville. And when I got there, I had a patch on my eye from what the emergency room guy did. And so the doctor went in and he did some things. Well, not only did he work on this eye, but he dilated this eye. Never had my eyes dilated before. So I'm leaving, and the girl behind, I guess she was behind, I don't know where she was. She was sitting there. I heard a voice. She says, do you need some help? I got it. So I went on, I got on the elevator, and I heard a voice saying, you going down? Yep. I mean, I'm looking out of this eye, and I got on these goofy, you know, those sunglasses, you know, you look like Darth Vader, you know, and I'm looking around, and I mean, everything is just, and this eye has got this thing on it, and so I get off the elevator, so I said, I'll follow this guy. So I'm walking, and the front of the building, it's all glass. So I'm walking, this guy. I got this. And I see the doors moving. So I just kind of go that direction. The only problem is, when I hit the door, it's the part that opens up, and when it shuts, there's still glass there. So I walk right into it. Bam! If I hit my head, I'm okay. It's the hardest thing I got. So I back up, and I'm standing there, and I hit it, because everybody goes, are you okay, you okay, you okay? They're probably wondering if the building's coming down. I say, yeah, I'm okay. And they say, are you sure? I got this. So I got outside. And I remember where I parked my truck. It was on the first floor of the parking garage. And so I'm walking around, and I'm walking up, and I'm looking at license plates. You know, I had my truck was copper, and I'm looking for it, and I'm walking around all over the place. And people are thinking, you know, and you're sitting there going, said, why are you so stubborn? Time out. Why are you so stubborn, spiritual? God says, go through that door. And you say, nah, I don't like that door. I'm going to go over here. And that door won't open. And you're banging your head on it. Obedience unlocks the understanding. We're going to do it our way. And I mean, we got bumps on our heads. We walk into things. We're not getting anywhere. We just keep hitting the wall. Surrender is synonymous with faithfulness. Surrender is not passive resignation, fatalism, or an excuse for laziness, but it is not accepting the status quo. Surrender may mean sacrificing your life or suffering in order to change what needs to be changed. God often calls people to do battle on his behalf. You remember this guy by the name of Peter? I call him Peter the prideful fisherman. Fishing all night. This is what he does for a living. He's been doing it since he was tall enough to get in a boat, pull a net. So the Lord comes, who was not a fisherman, and says, why don't you throw the net on this side of the boat? Now, if you know anything about fishing, is 6 feet going to really make that much difference? Peter probably had his favorite side of the boat. And remember now, they're casting seine nets, and they're dragging them in and pulling them in. So when you pull them in, the boat's probably moving around. And so the Lord says, why don't you throw the net on this side? So what's Peter going to do? He's full of pride. Stubborn, just like us. He could have said those 7 or 8 infamous words, never done it that way before. But what does he do? He throws the net over there, and they almost sank the boat. And Peter's probably sitting there thinking, 6 feet. The only problem is the Lord told the fish to get in the net. Over there, they weren't going to get in the net. Why? They're waiting on the Lord to tell them to get in the net. And the Lord was trying to say, Peter, if you will do what I ask you to do, you'll become better than just a fisher man. You'll become a fisher of men. That's the difference. What about Abraham, the sacrificing father? He gave God's promise back to God on a real altar on Mount Sinai. God said, I want you to give me your son. Abraham gave him Isaac, and God gave Isaac back to Abraham. Joseph the dreamer, he made believers out of his brothers. He suffered loneliness and abuse, yet he believed God not for answers but for the future. Joseph was put there for the saving not only of his family because of the famine, but for the future, for the future. And this is what we have. Are you living for you and now in your retirement, or are you living for the spiritual future of your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-greats and all that? Success according to the world's way may be good, but obedience to God's way is always best. Always best. Here's some pointers. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Nothing under his control can ever get out of control. Let me say that again. Nothing under God's control can ever get out of control. But like Nehemiah and now Hananiah, your decision to live a life surrendered will always be tested. How? Well, it's going to be tested with inconvenience. It's going to be financially tested. You're going to be tested with seemingly impossible circumstances. It may mean doing the opposite of what you feel like doing. But the issue is, how can a person stay faithful? And this last point brings all that together. We stay faithful by living a life of repentance. That is the secret of a surrendered life. Living a life of repentance. By understanding this, that partial obedience is always disobedience. Sandy goes home tonight and she's going to make blueberry muffins. I like them. And she gets in there and she's working at it, you know, and she's putting it all together. And I'm sitting in there and I'm waiting, because when she puts them in the oven, after about 10 minutes, man, you can just smell it. Oh, man. Boy, it's going to sound good. Except this time, they don't smell right. Is everything all right in there? Oh, yeah, everything's good. I got them in the oven. What are you making? Blueberry muffins. This is dangerous ground here. Did you follow the directions? Why would you ask that? Because they don't smell like blueberry muffins. And then I picks up the box. Oh no, I left out something. Partial obedience is still disobedience. If we only give God half our heart, half our effort, half our focus, You're not going to have blueberry muffins. And neither is he. We cannot pick and choose the commands we want to obey. We cannot ignore the commands that we think are unreasonable, difficult, expensive, or unpopular. Example, well, I'll go to church, but I'm not tithing. I'll read my Bible, but I will not forgive that person who hurt me. Obedience is not optional for the person God uses. Listen to the testimonies of those who have come before him. Let me make that statement again. Obedience is not optional for the person God uses. He doesn't have to use any of us. And if we're not going to follow him and trust him and honor him, he'll put us on the shelf. He'll do that. Do you know of people? Yes, I do. And there's been a few times in my life that I was fearful that it was going to be me because I was just being stubborn. I wouldn't give up my sins. Isaiah 50, verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I will not be embarrassed. I will not be disappointed. Joshua 24, 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah asked, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. Daniel 1, 8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was a teenager, by the way. Paul said in Philippians 3, 13, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. One thing I do. Paul says, I've got one thing. I have one agenda. One thing. In all of these, Isaiah, Joshua, Elijah, Daniel, Paul, all of these had one thing in common. They each had made up their minds to follow God no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. Did you hear of the donkey that's starved to death standing between two bales of hay? Couldn't decide which one he wanted to eat. So that's a dumb joke. Yeah, but is that you? Dumb person. How about the man in the Civil War? Couldn't decide whose side he wanted to be on, so he wore a gray coat and blue pants, and he was shot at from both sides. The spirit of this world and the spirit of God are both always going to give you choices, and if necessary, they will both shoot at you. It's not easy for anyone to make the decision to surrender his or her life totally to Christ, but here are some words I want to use to motivate you as I close. God wants to love you. God wants to love others through you. He wants to. Being faithful is a good testimony for life. Being faithful is a great testimony at the end of life. Being faithful? How about being faithful? Paul. You know, we always quote verse 7. For I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. But listen to verse 6. Paul says, now he's in his death cell, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. May God give us the grace to finish our course so that it can be said, not of us, but of our God, that we've been faithful to our God. We've been faithful to him. Amen? Amen. Let's close. Father, we ask tonight that you would do that in our hearts that we will not choose to do or we will struggle to do. We will not even want to do. God, we're living in a day and time where our comfort zone, it fights for its own hearing. It wants its own place. It thinks it has rights, and we know better. So, Lord Jesus, I pray tonight we would understand that it all boils down to one thing, being totally committed, totally faithful, surrendered to you. And until we let go of stuff and things and hurts and sins, Lord, that's just partial obedience. We'll never, never enjoy the full blessing. And Lord, I cannot imagine living a life of partial obedience, because then I think about what kind of an ark, what kind of a spiritual house am I leaving my children? It's just bits and pieces. It's not strong. It will not withstand the storms of life. And Lord, not knowing what they'll face as they grow up, if you tarry. So what am I leaving behind? What kind of pattern? What kind of example? Lord, they need to see us confessing and repenting. They need to see us asking for forgiveness. They need to see us struggling. Lord, that's real life stuff. They need to see that, because they will in their time. But Lord, they also need to see us winning the day, honoring you and serving you. They need to see that it works, that it's important, that one day, Lord, in their generation, the influence they can have for the gospel kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.